Missions retreat in Houston with the Ireland Outreach International. As an assembly, we partner with them in the work of the Lord, so they have sent their greetings and their love and their gratitude to the assembly. The Gillettes are very grateful to Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel for releasing me several times to go to Nigeria to serve the Lord along with them, and also regularly praying and supporting that ministry. You know, a very important matter for prayer that was announced in the retreat, and it would be very good for us also to pray for that matter. Brother Lucas, some years ago, left Ireland Outreach International, and he is serving the Lord with his wife in Liberia, Africa. So there is nobody to help Brother Jim Gillett. It's a very laborious work, and it is a very difficult, challenging, treacherous kind of, work in Nigeria. So they have been praying and actually struggling that the Lord may send a person of his choice with all humility and commitment and a real vision and a call from the Lord. And a young family in Colonial Hills Bible Chapel, Raymond Johnson and Jennifer, and their five children, I believe, four children, a young couple. Brother Raymond Johnson has been very much used by the Lord in the Colonial Hills Chapel. He is in a very high managerial position in UPS, and the Lord has called him to serve him, and he has already given his resignation, so he will be joining Ireland Outreach to serve the Lord. What a joy and a thrill for us to know the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit and the plan of God in calling and separating people of his choice at his time and in his own way to serve him. So maybe sometime in January, Brother Johnson may visit us. And Raymond Johnson and Jennifer and their four children, they would definitely appreciate our prayers. And he gave a very moving testimony in the missions conference there. Shall we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5? We are back in the Beatitudes again. God willing, I would like to finish up the Beatitudes today and next week to show you the amazing conclusion. How did the Lord conclude the Sermon on the Mount? So the Beatitudes, you know, we all long for happiness. I long for that. You long for that. We all are, the entire world, in the pursuit of happiness. And we see that visibly demonstrated in various ways here in our society, in our culture. How people want to be happy. All the film industry, entertain business, and all the wonderful restaurants and the abundance of food, everything here, you know, people think we can be happy because of all the material blessings we have. And people try different methods to satisfy their hunger for happiness. I recently read a statistic, some of you may already know about it. One out of every American aged 12 and above are clinically depressed. There are 40 different brands of antidepressant drugs now available in the United States, and within the last 20 years, the use of these medicines have increased to 400%. We seem to be very happy. That's a very moving, very depressing, very, very challenging statistics. You know, the Beatitudes reminds us that we can be happy, and God is not against happiness. The joy of the Lord is our strength. God wants people to be happy. God wants people to be holy. God wants people to be peaceful and joyful. And many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms celebrate the joy of God's people. So there is, God is not against, the gospel is not against happiness. But the gospel has a very different way of defining happiness. We have a chorus we used to sing when we were growing up. That was a very familiar chorus. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within his favor. That is the clue. So the happiness or the blessed are you statements are statements related to kingdom living. Knowing the King is the secret to happiness. Now I am sure that, you know, Joy is very happy because he found somebody in his life. Rachel, I am very happy. I found a beautiful and a very faithful life partner. You all are happy, those who are married, because we found someone in our life. In the same way, the Lord is teaching that this happiness, this blessed are you, the Makarios, the real blessing is a result of finding someone in life and enjoying companionship and communion, love and fellowship, and that deeper relationship with that person. And being in that kingdom and enjoying his favor, that is the happiness. A world that rejects that king and that kingdom will never know happiness. So that is the teaching of the Beatitudes. Do you know that king personally, intimately? I know many of us, or most of us, or all of us have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But in our daily life, are we living in the kingdom standard, with the kingdom standard, with the kingdom outlook, as citizens of the kingdom, as the kingdoms of this world put us aside from our happiness and our joy? Are you coming closer, nearer, and drawing closer to this Savior, this King and the kingdom? That is the secret of happiness. For you, my brother, my sister, that is the secret for your married life. Kingdom living, what a way to live. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in the Beatitudes, in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there are 8 Beatitudes, or 9. The 9th one is an explanation of the 8th one, further amplification of it. And we looked at the first 3, and we are going to look at the 4th one today. So this is how I want to put it. The more I learn, the more I enjoy, the more I try to understand what this is all about. The first 3 one, that is, poor in spirit, mourning for sin, and being meek in our character by being submissive to God. Meekness and gentleness as a result of submission to God. The word is used for taming a horse. So it is not simply being gentle and meek. It is being gentle and meek as a submission to, by the submission to God, that God has tamed you well. God has molded you well. As a result, you are gentle. You are meek. You are submissive to God. So, being poor in spirit, mourning for sin, and being meek and gentle in character, these are the first three ones are the root of happiness. The root of our life. It is the foundation. So without being poor in spirit, without confessing sin, without mourning for sin, without repentance, without being submissive to God, there is no way to happiness. That is the foundation. I would like to see it as the root. Now, the 4th one, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is life. That is the trunk. So the first 3 is the root. And the 4th one is a life hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God. That is the very life. That is the trunk, the tree. And the 3 plus 1, 4. Then we have another 4, 1. And those 4, that is the fruit of this life. So we have root, the foundation, we have the life, and then we have the fruit. What is the fruit? Being pure in heart, being merciful, pure in heart, and being peacemakers. And then the response of the world to the kingdom standards, persecution, opposition, and hostility. So the first three are the root. That is the foundation. And so there is a progression. It is a very methodical and a very systematic progression in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first beatitude, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the last one also, verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that is a literary inclusio, that the main truth, the main theme, the overarching discussion in the beatitude is all about the king and the kingdom of heaven. So that is where he began, that is where he concluded. So Matthew, through the literary device, wants us to know, yeah, this is all about the kingdom of the king. And we are the citizens in the king. And this is what the standards of the kingdom for which we must be aspiring for dreaming for. This is the gateway to happiness. So verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. The original word literally reads, they shall be fattened. So they shall be fattened, they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, we hunger for food and thirst for a drink. But here, did you notice that? Hungering and thirsting are for the same thing. We hunger for food and thirst for water. But here, the hungering and thirsting is for the one thing, righteousness. That means it talks about the intense desire, the relentless pursuit, feeling a great passion, a great need in life, an unusual desire to have the righteousness of God in our life. It is an intense desire, a deep longing. That is why the double emphasis, hunger and thirsting for the same thing, which we never do. But Jesus said, that's what you have to do. The same thing, the righteousness of God. So the roots in the Beatitudes give life. And what is the characteristic of that life? Dear brothers and sisters, I want to make this abundantly clear. That is the characteristic of a life rooted in Christ. There is an unmistakable evidence of that life. And that as Apostle John also teaches us, the proof is unmistakable. What is the proof? The proof is a hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Now, in our culture, in contemporary evangelicalism, and in the contemporary gospel preaching, the slogan is, you cannot judge anyone. We cannot be the ultimate judge of anyone, but we can have biblical discernment. And we can, on the basis of that discernment, we will be able to make discernment. So you cannot open your mouth today in any church, anywhere, and say anything about a person's spiritual condition, because how can you be judging? You know, that is how, you know, all our evangelical books and all the preachings and all the many of the pastors, that is how the teaching today. How can you judge? There is an unmistakable evidence in the Word of God, throughout the Word of God. If a person's life is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is a genuine believer, There is an unmistakable evidence that comes out. And what is that unmistakable evidence? It is not sinless perfection. It is not victory all along. It is not having a 100% pure and holy life every day of his life. No, that's not the proof. There will be failures, there will be mistakes, but there will be a deep longing, a deep intense desire for the righteousness of God, for the holiness of God, for spiritual growth, for spiritual food, for spiritual desires, passion to know the Lord more. A life of confession, a life of repentance, a life to turn to God all the time, and a desire to have the kingdom standard. Blessed are those who hunger. Deep desire. Do you have that deep desire? Do I have that deep desire to attain that kingdom righteousness every day in our life? It is the basic characteristic of that life rooted in Christ. And this desire doesn't go away until they are satisfied. And when we draw near to the Lord and intensely longing for with that desire, they will be fattened, they will be filled, they will be fulfilled, they will be satisfied by the Lord. So, look at it, it's a passive voice. We will be satisfied. We don't have to satisfy ourselves. You know, we only need to desire. We only need to depend. We only need to pray. We only need to cling on to him. And this is no magic. This is no mystical religion. This is not a superficial experience. This is something that is done to us by the Lord. They shall be filled. The Lord himself will fill you with his righteousness. One more thing about righteousness. The same truth the Lord said. Look at Matthew 6:33. All of us know that verse. We all sing that chorus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So how will we interpret that? I have said that numerous times from this pulpit. A very simple way to understand it. Kingdom of God is the rule of God. Seek first the rule of God in your life. And what about his righteousness? There are different theological ways through which you can explain it. But I want to explain it in a very simple way. You know, in a very, very basic way. Kingdom of God, seek first the rule of God in your life. Lord, rule my married life, rule my financial life, rule my business life, rule my ministry life, rule my personal life. That is seeking the kingdom of God in our daily life. This is the Lord's message to the disciples, to the citizens in the kingdom. They already have received the imputed righteousness according to Pauline theology in Romans. They have been given the imputed righteousness. They have been justified. But here again, it is asking, the Lord is asking it to seek first supreme priority in your justified life. Supreme, get it right. We need to be doctrinally right when we interpret these passages. You know, we are already justified in our justified life. We should have an yearning and a passion for the practical personal righteousness that should reflect the saving righteousness of God. The imputed righteousness in Romans should be reflected in our daily life. That is what Paul himself taught us in Romans. First 11 chapters about the great righteousness of God. Then beginning in chapter 12, therefore, my beloved brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice that is reflecting the imputed righteousness of God in your daily life. A life that has received the justification through faith in Christ will yearn, will long to manifest and demonstrate that righteousness in practical Christian living. So Matthew 6:33, one of the verses we teach our children, but explain to them the meaning. You know, there is a danger in learning verses by heart. You might have never heard this before. There is a danger in learning verses by heart. It is something good, but there is also a danger. You know what that is? Without understanding any meaning related to that, people are encouraged just to learn by heart so that they can recite 50 verse, 100 verse. That is all good. But when we teach others, when we ourselves learn verses by heart, let us pray and ask the Lord to make our minds illuminated about the deeper things of God as saturated in those verses. Look at, you know, I taught my granddaughter, my children, these verses, you know, and we all have enjoyed learning them, singing that chorus about this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is the rule of God in your education, in the decisions of your life, every aspect of our life. We must have the rule of the king, the great king on the throne of our life, and his righteousness, his holy standards. Imputed righteousness, justifying righteousness on the cross, it's already ours. You know, that is, we cannot do anything about it. He has given it. But reflecting that righteousness in our personal life. So this is how I understand Matthew 6:33. Seek first the rule of God in your life and his righteous standards for your daily living. And what is the promise? The promise is in the passive voice again. What is the promise? All these things in the context is what to wear, what to eat, the basic necessities of life about which the disciples were concerned. And it is in that context the Lord said, don't worry about that. You look after my kingdom and my business. All the things necessary to your material, physical sustenance will be added to your account. That is a promise. Oh, how I enjoyed that promise. How I enjoy it every day. How many of us enjoyed it. And I believe all of us enjoy that to a great extent. When we give him the priority in our life, in our ministry, in our business, in our work, all these things shall be, you see, the promise is not you will get it. I will see that these things are added to you again in the passive voice. Learn to honor the Lord. That is the greatest thing which we can do. You know, all of us are now not called to serve the Lord in full-time service, but all of us are called to honor the Lord. And when we honor the Lord to the best of our ability, with the integrity of our heart, and with the skillfulness of hands, when we honor him, he will see that you are honored, you are blessed, your needs are taken care of, and you will be able to see the provisions of God in your life. I think many of us, and probably all of us, or most of us here can testify how the previous generation, the past generation, our parents, how they have honored the Lord. And as a result of that, many, many blessings have been added to their life, to their generations, because the Lord was faithful in fulfilling his promise. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be, you will be satisfied. Now, so the three, the root. The fourth one, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is the unmistakable evidence of a life built upon those roots, the trunk. And now the next ones is the result, the fruit. See how the Sermon on the Mount fits in with the whole theology of the New Testament. This is exactly what Apostle John taught us in the first epistle of John, you know, about the fruit of life. This is what the epistle of James teaches. This is the same thing all the latter parts of Pauline epistles teach. How did they get it? That is what the Lord Jesus taught. The whole biblical doctrine, how it fits in well, how beautifully it is knit together. So the life, the root, the life, then it will have fruit. And what is the first fruit here? Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The tenderness of heart that moves you to action, the compassion. Compassion to people in need and in suffering. Not simply a compassion, but you are moved to take action so that you can help them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So when you are in suffering, the Lord will show mercy to you because you have extended the mercy of God to others. A beautiful picture of this can be seen in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, in Luke 10, the Samaritan, what did he do? He saw the man who was really in bad shape, and he had compassion on him. That is mercy. Then what did he do? So he went to him and bandaged his wounds. That is what real mercy. He had compassion on him, followed by going to him and bandaging his wound. Mercy always followed by the action. Mercy is the very character of God, the very attribute of God. God who is merciful. In relation to our salvation in Ephesians 2, we read the superlative Greek phrase which Paul uses, God who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy, the abundance of mercy, the superlative degree of mercy. And it is with that mercy, he had compassion on sinners, and that is how he saved us. You know a beautiful phrase in the book of Hebrews about our Lord Jesus Christ, merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful, faithful, and then in the context we again read, he is able. Our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is merciful to you, to your need. He is also faithful. He will help you. He will be there. And he is also powerful and able. I remember listening to late great preacher M.E. Churian of Kerala, you know, as a young boy, listened to one of his messages. And my father and M.E. Churian, both of them were preaching, and both of them had a very, almost a similar subject about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the high priestly work of Christ in the book of Hebrews. So I remember the illustration Brother M.E. Churian gave, because it was very simple, it was very funny, you know. So he said when he was a little boy, that is late Brother M.E. Churian, when he was a little boy, he had an abscess on his thigh. And it was a swelling and painful lot of pus. So he said his parents every morning will come and say, "Oh, Mone, how sad we are with you. I know we are, we know it is so painful." And in Malayalam, the way he described was so funny, you know. So it's so painful, we know you are going through excruciating pain. But they were not able to do anything. They were merciful to their son, not able to do anything, not able to relieve that pain. Every morning they will cry with him. Every evening when he comes from school, "Mone, what happened? Is everything okay?" Then on Saturday morning, they took him to the clinic and the doctor saw him. And Michurian said, the doctor was merciful, but the doctor also was able to do something about it. Doctor was merciful. I know you have pain. I will try to relieve your pain. I will help you. Be patient. And the doctor did what needs to be done. Merciful and able. Faithful high priest. Are you happy? Do you have a high priest like that? Merciful and able. I may be merciful to you, but I may not be able to help you. But the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, merciful, faithful, and able. So this is the very attribute of God. We received mercy, so we may show mercy. See, mercy deals with the results of sin, and grace deals with sin itself. In the book of Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love he loved us, but then what do we read after that? By faith, by grace, you have been saved through faith. It is grace that saves you. Mercy deals with the results of sin. Compassion. Compassionate to your suffering, the consequence of sin. But grace deals with sin itself. Mercy tries to eliminate pain. Grace cures the disease. Mercy tells, I pity you. I can help you. But grace tells, I will pardon you and I will save you. That is why you can show mercy to me, but you can never show grace to me. Grace flows from heaven to earth, only from God to man. And man can be merciful, but if man cannot show real grace. Grace is something reserved to God's saving act and God's dealing with us. It flows from an higher plane to a lower plane. It doesn't flow on the equal plane. Mercy flows on the equal plane, among ourselves also, but grace always from the higher plane. I showed mercy to you, but it's very difficult for me to say that I showed grace to you, then I have to be somebody superior. No, that is reserved for God. That is the beauty of that wonderful doctrine of the amazing grace in the Word of God. Only God can show mercy. So, root, trunk, life, then fruit. That is merciful. And then look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The next one, the next fruit. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So mercy and purity and peace are the fruit of this life rooted in the kingdom agenda. The life hungers and thirsts for righteousness and produces the fruit of mercy and purity and peace. Pure in heart. What a wonderful fruit. You know, as I reminded you, the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing the fatal failures of the Jewish religion. Very external, legalistic, ritualistic. Everything outside. And in the later chapters, you know, even in chapter 5 and 6, how the Lord portrays the externality of their religion and condemns them. In other places, the Lord calls them, you know, rebukes their externality. You are like whitewashed tombs. You are like a cup. Outside is clean. Inside is all dirt. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart see God. So this is, you know, our intense desire for daily purity in our life. Being pure, being rising to the standard of the holiness of God. And knowing that our God is pure and holy. And the Lord looks at the heart. So when he looks at the heart, I always found wanting, Lord, make me holy, make me pure. So David is called a man after my own heart. But David was not quite a pure man. We know about the mess he created in his life. But you know, why did the Lord call him in spite of his mistakes and sins? Why did the Lord call him a man after his own heart, my own heart? The answer is found in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, he cried. A broken and a contrite heart you will never reject. So he wanted the Lord to create a pure heart. He had a confessing heart. He had a repentant heart. And he repented about his ugly heart. And then the Lord gave him a pure heart and also a forgiven heart and a worshipful heart. Look at all the psalms which he wrote, psalms of worship, a worshipful heart. So, you know, our hearts are not always clean. It's not always pure. But when we are aware of the pollution and the impurity of our heart, we cannot waste a minute. We have to cast ourselves on the Lord. Create in me a clean heart, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, you will never reject. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will have close communion, intimate knowledge, and deep fellowship with God. Impurity, lack of holiness is always a hindrance to worship. Do you know that? I think we all know. Sometimes that may be reflected in our worship. You know, because we can't really get excited about God because of impurity. We cannot be excited about what the Lord is doing because of impurity, because of sin. We want to do it, but we know there are uncertain accounts, unpaid bills in our life. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Let me give you another interpretation of this verse also, which, you know, I have found to be very helpful. When we are pure in heart, we will also see God in every situation of our life, in our trials, in our sorrows, and in the various problems of our life. The pure in heart will see the hand of God. God, you have allowed it. You are there. It is difficult for me. It is painful for me. But I see you there. You are holding me by your right hand. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in every situation and in every circumstance of their life. And they will continue to trust in him. I believe that is also a valid application of this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart. In every situation of life, they will see God. In their happiness, in their celebration, in their victory, in their wealth and health, but in their sorrow, in their tragedies, in their unhappiness, in the problems of their life also, they will see God. Lord, you are there. You have allowed it. And you have not distanced yourself from me. You are there. I see you. And I know there is a purpose in it. Fulfill that purpose for me. I cling on to you. I trust in you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ultimately, in that great beatific vision that is awaiting us in the future, we will be in his presence and in all completion of purity. We shall behold him. But the verse emphasizes even the present aspect. Then, blessed are the peacemakers. Gospel is the gospel of peace. We are the messengers of peace. God is the God of peace. And when we proclaim the reconciliation, that is through the cross, we are trying to make peace. You know, we are helping people to enjoy the peace with God in their life. The Bible talks about peace with God and peace of God. That is the daily peace, peace with God, and the once and for all judicial peace. That is ours in our salvation. But the peace of God is more related to our daily life and sanctification. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who proclaim, those who try to build bridges between broken relationships, try to bring in the peace of God, trying to mediate, those who proclaim the gospel of peace, because they shall be called the sons of God. They will enjoy the blessing of eternal sonship forever in their life. They are peacemakers. They are messengers of peace. God himself is the maker of peace. And we prove our sonship by loving the peace of God and the peace with God and helping people to see that peace through the gospel. Now, look at the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This peace, this righteousness, this holiness is not something that is popular in the world. The culture, the society, the world in which we live, even the so-called Christian culture, they hate this peace, the message of peace, the gospel. They want to badmouth it. They want to oppose it. All over the world we see that. And this righteousness, this holiness, the kingdom standards are opposed by the world all the time. So what is the response? The root, the tree, the life, the fruit, and the response of the world to kingdom living, to the king and to his kingdom. What is that? Hatred and persecution. And when they persecute you, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's further amplified. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. You know, the word persecute is persecute and revile occurs four times. And because the extreme opposition of the world and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, the king will be rejected. The kingdom is rejected. The kingdom citizens are rejected. They will be persecuted. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. A very strong Greek verb. Exceedingly glad. We are commanded to be happy when this happens, because John Stott, you know, the great Anglican writer, he calls the Sermon on the Mount the Christian counterculture. So when we oppose the culture of the world, we can be happy in the Christian counterculture, the kingdom living. Be glad, rejoice, and be exceedingly glad for two reasons. Number one, you have a reward. Number two, you are in the best company possible. That is, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are in the company of God's prophets, and you have a great reward, and you have a counterculture, kingdom living here and now. What a way to live. So the root, the tree, the life, and the fruit, and the world's hostility, opposition, reaction to the king, to the kingdom, and the kingdom citizens, and the kingdom standards. Don't be surprised what the media is doing against evangelical Christians. Don't be surprised what is going on in our own country against Christians all over the world. The persecution and the hatred against this king, this kingdom. But this king will come back, establish that kingdom literally upon this earth. And then the people will rejoice and people will know what a king, what a great king you are. And the whole nations will come and fall prostrate before him. That day is coming very soon. But for us, don't be disappointed. Be glad, because you have a reward and you are in the best possible company, in the company of the prophets. What a great sermon. What a great beatitude. How beautifully it begins. God willing, We will look at its amazing conclusion next week. Thank you. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for our King and the kingdom to which thou hast transported us now. We look forward to that literal kingdom which will be coming soon, where righteousness and peace and the knowledge of God and purity will dwell day and night. And the nations will be glad for that kingdom. They will bring homage to the King. They will glorify that King. And every knee shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank thee for the privilege in our life to be in the spiritual aspect of that kingdom, to serve this King and to reflect kingdom standards in our life. We know our shortcomings, our failures, and our mistakes, and we pray that thou may deeply instill by the power of thy Spirit these kingdom standards to our life, so that we may be able to reflect this righteousness, this peace, and this holiness, and give us that hunger and thirst even during this week for the righteous standards of God and to glorify Him in all what we do. We again repeat that verse we know by heart, even though it is simple, it is so profound, Father. And as a confession of our faith this morning, we join our hearts to recite that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the rule of God, and His righteousness, His holy standards in your life. And all these things for which we work day and night, for which we spend a lot of time, this will be added to us by your holy plans and your wonderful provisions. So we pray that thou may send us with your blessing, and may these thoughts go deep down into our hearts and give us a fresh holy zeal for our Lord and His word and for His ways. Pray for the fellowship and the Bible study to follow, and pray that even in the study of thy holy word from Numbers, that the same truths may rekindle afresh upon our minds again. As we pray this, giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.